a tendency to witness to people that fit our mold, maybe, is the way to say it. And we have a tendency to maybe discount what God can do if we share the gospel with people who maybe are unlikely recipients. That we're going to cover some of that today. I believe there's a couple passages, I'm not sure how much we will read in like number 4 on the back. There are full chapters, one of them is, and others are half chapters. But we'll see what we do here. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us again, okay? Lord, would you teach us today and help us, Lord? We want to be witnesses for you. Lord, we understand our responsibility and the absolute necessity of sharing the gospel with others. And help us to do that clearly and boldly and broadly, as we will see today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have 8 points. Shouldn't be too hard to finish in a reasonable time today. God wants me to witness to a person, regardless of 8 different characteristics. Regardless, number 1, of geography. That one we're going to probably talk about a little more next week. By the way, geography comes from the Greek. Okay, give you a Greek lesson here. How many remember my little geo? Bear mentioned it, my little red tomato thing. So, geo is earth. It's been moved over. It comes from this word, geis, which is earth. It's the physical earth, okay? And then the second part you see a lot in our writing, more so. See a lot in our writing. That's funny. But grapho is the Greek word to write. Okay, so it's simply earth writing, I suppose you call it. So just a simple lesson in Greek. If you learn a couple different base languages, Latin and Greek, you can almost understand almost any medical term or any scientific term, because it's usually all they're doing is, well, what's tonsillitis? Well, that's just the inflammation of your tonsils. Why didn't you say that? Itis is inflammation, you know, kind of stuff. But that's not Greek, I don't believe. So, but anyway, it's the same idea. It's kind of fun to learn the pieces of a language. So I won't be able to do that with all of these, certainly, but I'll do it with some. Geography. We are to witness to people regardless of where that person lives or came from. We're going to talk about came from or their ethnic background here in a moment. But we need to go where no one else would go. Now, sometimes when we think of geography, what do you think of? And missions. You're thinking of Africa or Asia, right? South America. One of the things that I think is prominent, at least to a large degree, in Christianity today is people won't go on the rough side of town. Does that make sense? Or they won't go talk to people that are Vietnamese or Bosnian. I know we've come across Bosnians knocking on doors here before. They didn't want anything to do with this because they were Muslim Bosnians, for example. But God doesn't want you to stay on your side of the tracks. Does that make sense? It isn't just the other side of the world. It's the other side of the street, maybe, for you. It's the other side of the town, you know, the people that you don't like because they're not like you, or they might be a little rough, or they talk differently, or they look differently. That's what we're talking about here. Regardless of where that person lives or came from, go where no one else would go. And we've talked about before, go where the fish are. It's not that you can't witness in your living room, but then you have to invite fish in. Okay? That idea. So you have to go where the fish are or bring the fish to you. And it's a comment more than anything, but people who live on, quote, on the bad side of town still need Jesus. And we're going to talk about it a little bit later. But it's interesting that it seems like people in those situations, the trailer parks and all of that, are more open to the gospel than those that are not. That's my experience in the past. Those that are don't have much, have more time to consider God than those who do. Okay? So the Bible says it's easier for a rich man to get, or a camel to go through the eye of a needle rather than a rich man get into heaven. It isn't because God didn't send Jesus to die for a rich person. They're just not interested because they're happy the way they are. Thank you. At least they think they're happy. Okay? So geography, regardless of where that person lives or came from, and here's some passages. I'm not sure where we're going to land next week, but it might relate to this somewhat. Matthew 28:19a, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. What's amazing is we often think of, you know, some place you have to travel to, and that might be true in some instances, but you can meet someone from a different part of the world in Des Moines. You can almost find anybody from anywhere in Des Moines. Okay, and there's whole populations of people from different parts of the world. In fact, I'm more and more amazed at the diversity of the background of people in our neighborhood and even over a little bit farther east for us. I know there's people from different parts of Africa and everything. I mean, they're not from the United States originally. So God not only wants us to go, but He's also bringing them to us. Okay? Mark 16:15, and He said, and go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's not just an exclusive thing on our part that we witness to those that we like, okay, that are our friends. Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. Then Jesus said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Not as familiar to many, Luke 24. Acts 1:8 is more familiar, but you shall receive power. Jesus speaking to the apostles here. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So he even says, hey, start here, but don't stop here. Okay, keep going out. So we may hit on that next week. But geography, we're to witness to people regardless of where that person lives or came from. There's a responsibility to go, but there's also a responsibility not to hold back because someone is different, whether they speak a different language or whatever. So the next one ties into that. We're to witness to people regardless of their ethnicity. Now, ethnicity, kids, is... where you're from. Okay, your ethnicity has to do more with where you're from. Les, do you know what your ethnicity is? Your background?
Denmark is part of it.
Really?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So you're a Dane.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm a Heinz 57. I think I've got almost everything in me, but the super name is French. My mom's side, Shaky, is German. My dad's mother's side is Scotch-Irish. You know, it's just everything. We have some everything. That would be your ethnic background. And even more so, sometimes people identify with skin color, but we're not necessarily talking about that, but we're certainly including that. Okay? Sometimes people not share the gospel because of their skin color. Now, you might think that's a surprise. Maybe you don't think it's a surprise. I remember in Georgia, as a military man, I invited men to our church. One was from the Dominican Republic. He was black. I don't remember his name. Honey, do you remember his name? You know who I'm talking about there. And it's funny because the mindset of the church, and I'm saying it's something that they really just needed instruction on, that they didn't believe that black people should be in their church. And it was a shock to me. I just said I was inviting people. You know, and one of my best friends is a black person from Ohio. I wasn't from that vantage point or whatever. And, of course, there's a lot of ethnic variations in the military as well. But their idea is that, you know, black people should have a church, but this one isn't it. Okay, black people should have their own church and all that. I'm saying I don't think that's a biblical viewpoint whatsoever. In fact, most people who have that viewpoint misunderstand that all of us came from one family, right? The Bible says that we are one blood. One. When you talk about, some people oftentimes use ethnicity and race as the same, you know, what race are you? You fill out applications or whatever, what race are you? And it's like, from the Bible standpoint, there's only one race, it's the human race, and we're all descended from the same. There's no difference whatsoever. There might be cultural differences, but there's absolutely no better or worse skin color or ethnic background or whatever. We're all the same. We're all from the same people. We're not kissing cousins, but we're all cousins, okay? Because we all descend from whom? And Noah. Yeah, we're even closer than Adam. You know, a lot of people got wiped out, so we're all descended from Noah. Okay, so there's one race, and that's the Bible's view. You know, when people talk about interracial marriage or stuff like that, there might be complexities that come from that from an external standpoint, but not from a biblical standpoint. Okay, it's not an issue of race. There might be cultural differences that might cause issues or whatever, but it's not because people are descended from different evolutionistic groups or whatever. The whole idea of different races is an evolutionistic view. Okay, we're of one race, and it doesn't matter. It'll be interesting to see what skin color Adam and Eve had. It'll probably shock you, because everything we have is what? White skin, you know? Yeah, and they had all the DNA to produce all of the different types on Earth. Even Noah and his wife did, because I believe there was probably even a broader, you know, group of people before Noah and the flood, because they were limited. And what they say is, you've lost information. The inability to have, you can see the variations that Jane and I have in our kids. There's redheads and tall and short and big and small and all of that. That's just ours, but we don't have different skin colors. That's because we don't have the same broad DNA that Noah and his wife did. Okay? And that's just, but there's no better skin color. There's no worse skin color. We're all from the same family. Okay? Barry, you have a comment? Yes, yes, I remember.
And
the guy that had a stroke, he worked for FedEx or something.
Yeah. And you had, you know, Bobby and Emily's cousin.
Jeff.
Jeff. Now, here's something that's kind of amazing. You know, Jeff was half black, half white. His wife is, I presume, Irish or Scotch or something. You know, she's very white, red hair. And her husband, I mean, their children are blonde. You know, they're blonde. And where did they get that?
I thought you might sing along if you wanted to.
I got it.
Okay. Anyway, but we're all from the same group, and that's what people have to understand. Let me read some of the passages here. Romans 1:16. We need to witness to people regardless of their ethnic background. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, right? The gospel is not prejudice. to everyone who believes. And notice here, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you want to really evaluate people from a biblical standpoint, if you're not a Jew, you are from the other side of the tracks. Okay? Because from a biblical standpoint, the Jews saw themselves up here, and everybody else that wasn't a Jew was a Gentile, and they were down here. Okay? So if you want to look at it that way, and God continues to talk that way, even through like Romans chapter 10 and 11, it's like, hey, you know, this has happened to Israel for a time being, and you've been grafted in, but don't think you're something special because you are here because God is punishing Israel right now. Okay? But we're from the other side of the track from a biblical standpoint. We are Gentiles. Unless you have Jewish blood in you, which as far as I know, I don't. Okay? But you're from the other side of the tracks then. I'm from the other side of the tracks then. If we want to look at it from that vantage point, then God doesn't look at skin color. He looks at whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. And the Jews looked at that in a wrong way. They saw themselves again up here, and look at, the Gentiles are down there. Okay? That's the only thing that you saw in the Bible, and that wasn't an accurate picture, because God says it's to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, the Gentile, the non-Jew. Okay? Acts 10 is when Peter goes to Cornelius, a Gentile. Verses 34 and 35, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no, what? Partiality. Or you might use the term prejudice or whatever. But in every nation, you can underline it, every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. He was preaching. Cornelius was told to send people to go get Peter. Peter comes back, he preaches, and he says, the salvation is to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Acts 15. Peter brings this up. There's an argument in the church at Antioch, and so they go to Jerusalem and say, let's go ask the big boys in Jerusalem, the apostles. It's like, because there's Pharisees that believe, the Bible says. And they were saying, no, in order for a Gentile to be saved, you have to become a Jew. You have to be circumcised. You have to become a Jew. And so the question, there was a bitter fighting, and so they send people down and start to fight in the church in Jerusalem a little bit, okay? And they said, said this. And so they listened to different people, okay? They listened to Peter. Peter spoke. Paul and, I think by then it was Silas. Paul and Silas spoke and said, hey, look at all the conversions we've had from the Gentiles. And then James goes and quotes from the Old Testament and says the Gentiles will be converted as Gentiles. Okay? So he says what Peter says is true because of what the Old Testament says. So the Bible's the bottom line for him. But this is Peter's. Part of Peter's summary here in Acts 15, verses 7 through 9. Peter says, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith or belief. Okay? So he says it's not Jew or Greek. That's not the issue. The issue is God and the sinner. That's the two groups, really. God and the sinner. And then you have the saved and the sinner. And guess what? We're saved sinners. Right? So we're still from that same group. Talk about that a little later today. 1 John 2:2. Why would this be in there if it doesn't matter, okay? And he himself is the propitiation. The satisfactory payment is what propitiation means. He is the satisfactory payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for what? The whole world, okay? God's payment is for everyone, not just for the groups that we like and are comfortable in. Okay, it has absolutely nothing to do with skin color. It has nothing to do with what language you speak. It has nothing to do with your descendancy or background. It has everything to do that God's payment is sufficient for you. That's the bottom line, okay? By the way, ethnos is a Greek word that means nation, I believe. Okay, it's nationality is kind of maybe the idea too. You know, what's the nationality? I always ask people when I meet them, well, what's the background of your name? You know, so that's just who I am. So we've sung a song as children, and we probably still do. I know my little boy that's being taken out right now likes to sing. He likes to sing at night. So we're singing. But he likes his song. Jesus loves the little children, right? And what do we have them sing? It's amazing that churches that are not so in tune with this idea still sing this song, red and yellow, black and white, right? Which none of them are actually accurate colors, okay? But red and yellow, black and white. The idea is that God sent Jesus to die for everybody, no matter what their skin color or background or language is. And again, there is no distinction in God's eyes. If you're white Anglo-Saxon, that doesn't make you any better than somebody else. And I'm guessing if you go to different parts of the world, they look down on that. You know, it's just everyone thinks that they're in the better group. I don't know. But Rolf, God doesn't see us any different. He sees us as in Jesus or not in Jesus. That's the only distinction he views us as. Okay? So remember that when you're considering people, it's like, I don't know if I like those people. They're different than I am. It's like, hey, you know what? Jesus died for them. And you're in that same group. You're a sinner, they're a sinner. We're all in the same family together. Number three, this one's a little different, and it's a little harder to maybe swallow. But God wants us to witness to people regardless of their activity. Maybe history is, you know, baggage. It's maybe another way to say it. Regardless of what that person does or has done, God wants us to reach out to people regardless of where they are at or where they are from, regardless of that person's ethnic background, how different they are from us, regardless of what that person does or has done. Now, I've heard this, and I don't know how many times, they'd make a good Christian. I've heard that before. It's like, well, they're nice people. They'd make good Christians. That's like, number one, how would you know that? But number two, you misunderstand the power of the gospel to change people's lives. I have the prodigal son here. I'm just going to ignore that for now. But Luke 7 is Mary Magdalene, I think, is who this is. It doesn't name her. But she comes in and she is weeping and she anoints the feet of Jesus, cleans the feet of Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. Let's turn there for a moment. This is a profound passage. John chapter 7. I'll just read it real quick because there's no way to summarize, I don't really think. And there's some key verses in there that you have to hear. My bottom line is in this, kids, if you listen, it doesn't matter what people have done, Jesus can still save them. And so therefore they need to hear the gospel too. And you saw that in Jesus' life. Jesus witnessed to all kinds of people, and I might give you a list at the end. Starting in verse 37 of John chapter 7, it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, am I in the right place? Luke, I'm in John. Thank you, Annie. Someone reads my notes. Luke 7, sorry. I probably made everyone turn too, didn't I? Luke 7:37. I'll read verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Now, who did Jesus? Jesus even went to a Pharisee's house. That gives you another idea who he hung around with. He was willing to go with people that didn't believe right. Verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat down at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, very expensive, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. You getting the picture? Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, he knew what he was thinking, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, teacher, say it. So this is what Jesus said. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith, your belief has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus didn't say, well, I don't want to talk to you because you've been bad. In fact, it was just the opposite. He argued in her favor because she needed saved. In a sense, she had more to be forgiven. Jesus didn't turn her away. He didn't look down on her. He understood her need and he forgave her her sins. Luke 15:20 is in your notes. This is the prodigal son, and he arose and came back to his father, the prodigal son did. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and turned around and walked in the house. Is that what it says? What did the son do? Give me all my money now. Give my inheritance now. And he goes out and he spent it all in riotous living. Everything that he could do wrong with money, he did wrong with his money. And he spent it all. All his friends that liked him for his money went away when he had no money. He ended up with feeding the hogs, which is, as a Jew, is the worst of the worst. Okay, that's the bottom of the bottom. Okay? Instead, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they threw a party for him. My son has come home, right? That gives us a perspective on what God sees for us. Yeah, he sees the sin. But that's why he sent Jesus to pay for that sin. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul had a pretty good perspective. And I people can argue this one way or another, but Paul says this, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul said. Now you can go into Paul's life and maybe argue that. Maybe he wasn't using hyperbole. He was not only disinterested, he was aggressively opposing God and hurting and killing and capturing people that were for God. That's pretty high on the opposite end of God, okay? A lot of people just ignore God. Paul was actively fighting against him, okay? But regardless, he says, I understand it. God came into the world to save sinners, okay? That's the reason there. So understand, folks, that we don't want to run people through our filter and say, I don't want to talk to them because they're bad people. Because that's the very reason God came. And every one of those sins that those sinners have sinned Jesus bore on the cross. Okay? How about this? Paul brings it home, the top of the backside of your notes there. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. We have a tendency to maybe elevate ourselves, as prideful or whatever, but Paul lays it down pretty good for the Corinthians here. Paul says this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators," that's sexual sin, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." What's the next phrase here? Paul reconnects them with their past, not in a judgmental way, but to help them understand, "and such were some of you." And to me, that brings them back to the reality that they are sinners saved by grace. They're not there because of their own efforts. They're not there of their own accomplishments. Folks, that's where we're at. Such were some of you. However you want to paint that picture, we're saved because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we have done. Notice here, "but such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." That was what makes the difference. That's why we were some of those. And now we're not, because of what God has done. Notice it doesn't list anything that we have done in that list. From that why we're different. "Such were some of you because," and it lists those three things. So activity, regardless of what that person does or has done. I remember Paul on the road to Damascus, Jesus appears to him, talks to him. He becomes blind. He's still going by the name of Saul, which was his given name. He goes to Damascus, and God says, "Ananias," he talks to Ananias, says, "Ananias, I need you to go talk to a person. His name's Saul. And you go talk to him because I need you to." And he goes, "God, if you're talking about who I think you're talking about, don't you know all the bad things he's done? And you want me to go to him?" And he goes, "Hey, I have chosen him, and I will show him what many things he will have to suffer for my name's sake." Okay. No one probably in the whole world was thinking that Saul would ever be saved. All right? And yet God said, "You know what? I don't know if it's divine comedy. Let's just pick my worst enemy and let's have him be my biggest proponent." Because as soon as Saul was baptized, now Paul, eventually went by the name of Paul, he began preaching the gospel. He went into the synagogues. All of a sudden, the Jews hated him and tried to kill him, okay? He was the biggest proponent, and God used him. And ultimately, as we understand, he lost his life preaching the gospel for Jesus Christ. So don't ever think that because somebody has done something that they're unreachable by God. Fair to say that? People can be saved because of the power of the gospel. Bear.
Mm-hmm. Is there any significance in the fact that she used her own hair as opposed to she could have gone over to wherever and grabbed a rag and washed it, but she used her own hair?
All I can assume right now is that it's just a sign of amazing humility. You know, it might sound even funny, but I'm your wash rag kind of idea. I don't know. You know what I mean? I love you, and you have me. And I think it's just an amazing statement of humility. So to wash or dry his feet with her hair. So that's my only suggestion. I don't know what else there would be significant beyond that. That's pretty significant. The next one here, we have geography, which is where they're from or where they are. Ethnicity is their makeup as far as their ethnic background, what their skin color, their ethnicity could be from the south or north, even kind of idea. If you're in Georgia, you're not welcome in some neighborhoods because you're from the north. Okay, it has nothing to do with skin color. It's from where you're from. Okay, it's a holdover from the Civil War even. I won't use some of their phrasing because they actually use swear words that define people from the north. Okay, but so that there's that activity. No matter what people have done, they need the gospel still. In fact, they obviously need the gospel there. Number four is theology, regardless of their theology. And here's your Greek again. Theos is God. That's what it means. And ology is from logos, which is the way they use it in this is the study of God. But it's and oftentimes theology, and the way I'm using it, is their broad view of religion. Okay? John 3, Jesus talks to Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee. Okay? He had a wrong view of the Old Testament, a haughty view of the Old Testament. Lest one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He told Nicodemus, don't you know this? This is in the Old Testament, he said, basically, okay? Acts 13, I'm just summarizing these, but they're awesome. We may be in them next week, I'm not sure. But Acts 13, Peter or Paul, one of them is preaching to Jews. I think it's Paul. Paul is preaching to the Jews, and so he argues from the Scriptures. Okay? And he argues from them, and he starts going to the Old Testament and reasoning with them from the Old Testament. Acts 17 is interesting because Paul, he's in Athens, and he's talking to religious people, but they don't know anything about the Jewish religion nor the Son of God. And it's interesting that I don't know if I could remember all 4 points here, but he doesn't even mention the name of Jesus in his whole message. Okay? He identifies God as the Creator. He identifies that we have offended the Creator. There's judgment. He will judge all men. He commands everyone everywhere to repent. And God has set up His Son who He resurrected from the dead as the judge. That was His whole message. Okay? But He was talking to religious people in Athens. And you see this God the Son, Jesus Christ, talked to people, the Samaritan woman, he talked to... She had a different theology, by the way. Okay, they had a different view of... They only believed the first several books of the Old Testament and all that. They were synchristic. They combined different religions together. Okay, he talked to different people. Everyone needs to know the Lord, regardless of their theology. So regardless of who or how that person worships, they still need the Lord. How about a Satan worshiper? How about a pagan? And I'm using that in a formal sense of the word. There's pagans. We've had them here in our church before in times past. What a pagan? What am I? Wiccan. The Wiccan faith, I guess you'd call it that. What about Muslims? Muslims are mean, and they need to go away. It's like, well, from what I understand, Jesus died for every Muslim as well. Okay? Jesus died for every Buddhist. Jesus died for every Baptist even. Amen? Isn't that good? You know, Baptists need the Lord too. Okay? So all of those, regardless of their theology, we need to be able to share the gospel. One of the things that I did when I was at Faith early on is I think it was after the first semester I was there, but I went up to Canada. I was there for 4 weeks, and I took the place of a missionary. And so I didn't know what to do. What could I do in 4 weeks? I was filling the pulpit in this small congregation of like a handful of people, 15 people or so. And I didn't know what to do, so I started doing a survey in Swift Current, Saskatchewan, Canada, southwest corner of it's north of Montana, but up in there, kind of east of the Rocky Mountains. And I started doing a survey, kind of using the Evangelism Explosion survey that I modified to work in Canada. And I started knocking on doors. And I was able to identify different theologies. And that's part of it, too. It's like I could tell you that out of the 150 homes I knocked on and 90-some that I was able to interview and talk to, well, this guy's an atheist. These people are Lutherans. I met two Lutherans. One of the questions is, that if you die today, do you know you go to heaven? This gentleman has been 70, 80 years old. And he's a Lutheran. And I said, well, if you died today and you went to heaven and God says, why should I let you into heaven? And he got tears to his eyes and he said, nothing to the cross I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I remember that. And I'll see him in heaven. He'll probably come over. I won't remember his face. He'll tap me. Remember, you came over and knocked on my door that time. Appreciate that. You know. And I met another guy. He invited me in for coffee. He goes, oh, you'll give that up. I used to go to church. Now I go for weddings and funerals. He says, it's all fake. It's not worth. And if you know the background in Canada, the United Church, it was the higher criticism that basically said the Bible wasn't written. You know, it wasn't reliable. It wasn't true. And so people just quit going to church. And I met Mennonites and I met Jehovah's Witnesses, different theologies, just different people. And they all need to know the Lord. Okay, there's different ones. So it doesn't matter what they do. And like I said, even out here knocking on doors before, we've met Bosnian people that were Muslims. They didn't want to talk to you. They didn't want to have, you know, that particular couple, I remember. But that's fine. They still need the gospel, right? So no matter what their theology is, they need the truth of God. The gospel is the power of God, the salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Go to the, all of the world. Regardless of what their theology is, what they believe. Don't let that scare you. Some people are more hardened than others. Some of the harder people that I've had an opportunity to share are Mormon. Mormon missionaries. We've interacted with them many times over the years. I've had Mormon missionaries in my office before at different times. They came to our service once. How many of you remember that? I came back from St. George, Utah on a visit, and they were there. I did a slideshow. And one got mad at me afterward. But I won't go into that. But they move them around quickly. They only let them stay in a place 6 weeks now because it's easy to... 2 weeks? 2 months, maybe?
2 months.
So that they can't build relationships. Or it takes a while to get into people's lives and to argue the truth. And so, you know, that it's hard to do that. And they give them this crash course, and so they have the answers to the questions kind of idea. So, but still, they need to know the Lord. Okay? That's a Mormon preacher work salvation, and that's not true. You can't be saved by works. The next one here, maybe this is a wrong word. If you can think of a better word, that's better. But regardless of publicity, this one's hard, especially in our day. Publicity means that regardless of who knows. And I'm going to add to that too. Regardless of whether it's politically incorrect or allowed, maybe that people don't want you to. And in our culture, it's getting more and more. They don't want you to pray. They don't want you to even mention Jesus. The myth of the separation of church and state. You know, and I say that as a myth. There's nothing that's farther from the truth in the United States of America historically. They're to interact, just not have a formal religion condoned is the only thing that the concept was, and that's not in the Constitution nor in the Declaration of Independence nor in the Bill of Rights. It's not anywhere there. But the idea is that religion was intended to influence culture, including politics, and politics was intended to protect religion. That's the interaction there. But in our day, it's getting harder and harder. In Canada, I don't know if it would even be wrong to read the passage that I just read with regard to homosexuals and sodomites. They have hate crimes that control people even from the pulpit. And the United States is getting to that point. Okay, it's wrong to even have an opinion that's against that. Okay? So be aware of that, but we're supposed to preach the gospel regardless of whether it's politically correct or allowed. Acts 5, verses 27 to 29. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, these are the apostles, saying, did we not command you not to teach in this name, the name of Jesus? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. You're blaming us for his death. And it's like, yeah. Okay. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, this is the second time they were brought before the Sanhedrin, the ruling body here. We ought to obey God rather than men. First time they said, you tell us, are we to obey God or men? And this time Peter doesn't even beat around the bush. We ought to obey God rather than men. And they were beaten, by the way. So there was the Roman government under Pilate and Herod and all those. And then there was the religious government, the Sanhedrin. There was kind of a ruling body within the political body. And these were the Jews. And they were telling them, you don't do this. And it's interesting, even at times, you get persecuted by some of the greatest persecutions have been internal, possibly from other believers, though these weren't believers of the Sanhedrin. They were just religious people. They were Jews, but not believing Jews. So regardless of whether it's politically correct or not, we're supposed to still share the gospel. That's harder in our day because people, it's a private matter, it's whatever. It's like, it's not. It's a God matter, and He's commanded us to proclaim the gospel. Number six, I'll just put it up here. This one's probably easier to understand. But regardless of money, regardless of that person's economic status, whether they're poor or rich, I've heard people say before, and this goes back to, oh, they make good Christians, like, think what they could do with their money if they got saved. And it's like, well, that's possibly, you know, true, but you don't share the gospel just to somehow tap into somebody's money. That isn't anywhere hinted at in the Bible. James 1:27, this is maybe an indirect argument. James talks a lot about being prejudicial toward people that are rich as opposed to people that are poor, treating rich people riches and people that have a lot of money, or, you know, maybe they even smell better or something. You know, we think of rich as Bill Gates, but we're not talking about that. You know, people that are a little more well-to-do than the people that drive up in the rusty car kind of idea, you know. But he talks about that. But James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. The idea that we don't ignore the people that are having the toughest time, that is the essence of our religion, is to care for those people that God cares for. And oftentimes it's the people that people don't care about. I would say one of the things that, I'll talk about that in the next point, actually. So money, it doesn't matter whether they're rich or poor, they still need the gospel. Number seven is the word celebrity. What does celebrity mean? Regardless of their celebrity status, okay? Regardless of whether they're important or not, whether they're well-known or not, whether they're smart or not, whether they have a degree or not, whether they have a well-paying job or not, whether they're educated or not, irrelevant, okay? Notice here, this goes back to, maybe I'll show that in a minute, celebrity. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29 says this, for you see your calling, brethren. Paul is talking to the Corinthians who are kind of getting haughty. They were proud. You know, I'm a Paul, I'm of Apollos, whatever. And he says, look around. Look around. He says here that not many wise according to the flesh. There's another one I didn't think about. Not many mighty. Maybe they're athletic, well-known in that way, mighty. Not many noble. Okay, they're not the important people. Are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. He's chosen the foolish, the weak, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. What is this saying? I can't fully explain it. But I can say this, that God is involved in the salvation of people. And whether it's just of God or partly for people, it's interesting that the people that end up getting saved more than not are not the wise, not the noble, not the strong. They're the down and outers. They're the trailer parkers. They are the poor people. They are the trodden. I had an opportunity to, when I lived in Adel for a while, we had a ministry with a bus that DeSoto didn't have a church at the time. Adel helped start the church in DeSoto eventually. But I would go around and pick up people on a bus in DeSoto. And it was funny, but the people that cared to come were the down and outers. And we saw people saved from the down and outers. The other people weren't really interested. You know, they were busy. We sleep in on Sundays. We do sports on Sundays. You know, we don't need God. We're fine, thank you. But it's funny, but the people that were in the trailer parks were interested in God. And God, at least in some way or another, is involved in saying, look, God has chosen the foolish things, the weak things, the base things, that no flesh should glory. No one's going to get to heaven and say, well, God chose me because of my status. No one will say that. God chose me because of my bank account. God chose me because of my education. And I can't fully explain the choosing part, because I believe there's a man side to that. But it's interesting that maybe it's just the foolishness of preaching that people are willing to listen to and respond to, that the noble and strong and whatnot, few of them are interested in God. Celebrity, regardless of that person's importance. In fact, like I said, that doesn't mean we shouldn't share the gospel with important people, but we should not avoid sharing the gospel with unimportant people as well. That's my point. And then number 8, maturity. Maturity. Regardless of that person's age, Luke 8:16 says, but Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, a lot of people don't like kids. A lot of people chase the kids out of their auditorium. A lot of people don't like, you know, to minister to that. And Jesus said that's the essence of the kingdom of God. That children another place said, unless you become like a little child, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to have that simple faith like a child to even be saved. You take what you hear and believe it as true. And so therefore we're very much pro-children, even though at times we have our challenges with kids, but we remember we were kids once too. So I appreciate adults more, my parents especially, after I had my kids, you know, if that makes sense. My poor mom, she had 3 boys in a row. Enough said. And we were within like 4 years apart altogether. So maturity, regardless of that person's age, we are to share the gospel regardless of what that person is. Okay, old or young. 1 Corinthians 9:19-22 is a summary. Paul says this, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Paul was willing to be flexible on things that didn't matter. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew. I limited myself so that I would not offend the Jews, that I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. I limited myself. To those who are without the law, as without the law. I didn't practice traditions that they wouldn't understand and it would confuse. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. what I did out of love, not out of licentious liberty, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul was that way. He was willing to meet any person where they were at so that they might be saved as well. So who does God want me to witness to? Anybody that you have an opportunity to witness to, regardless of their geography, ethnicity, activity, theology, publicity, money, celebrity, or maturity. Matters not. Everybody needs the gospel, and the gospel is for everybody. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you that someone was willing to share the gospel with us. Lord, and even that chain of events all the way back from the beginning of the church where people were willing to share with people that weren't acceptable or they were on the wrong side of the tracks or they're in the wrong country. And Lord, you allowed them to share the gospel so that today we hear the gospel ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that we would be open and willing and bold to share the gospel with anybody in any situation because the gospel is for everyone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.